Alrighty, I'm going to continue on with my message about our money and how it matters. I want you to turn over to 3 John, verse 2. I'm going to start there again, and then last week I looked at the correlation between character and maturity and what it has to do with the way that we handle our finances. And understand that, I'll leave that one alone. But today I'm going to go on and talk about seed time and harvest, because that's extremely important for us to understand that and really get that on the inside of us, that there is a seed time and a harvest. But in 3 John verse 2, and I'm reading this out of the Message Bible, it says, "We're the best of friends, and I pray for your good fortune in everything that you do and for your good health, and that your everyday affairs prosper as well as your soul." Now, in the last couple of weeks, I don't know where I saw it, but I was reading something, and it sparked a thought on the inside of me. And you know, remember back in the Genesis account, God was working creation and doing all that kind of stuff, and at the end of every day, he would recall all that he had done, and he looked upon his creation, and he looked at what he had created, and he said, "It is good." Now, in Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make human beings," and this is how the Message Bible reads it, "Let us make human beings in our image and make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for everything on earth." Now, you know, the state of affairs on planet earth is our doing. You know, a lot of times we look at God and say, "How can God do this? How can God do that?" And I wonder how many times God looks down and say, "How can you do this?" or "How can you do that?" or not be doing what you're supposed to be doing. But that's not the point that I want to make. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine sitting down and reflecting on your day and everything that you've done, and being able to look at all that you created and all that you had responsibility and influence over, and having the ability to say, "What I did today was good." If we're created in the image and likeness of God, and when in his week of creation, he was creating things and doing things, then that should be a part of our nature, that we should be able to sit back and reflect. And our goal at the end of the day should be to look back on what we did that day, whether it was with our finances, with our relationships, at our work, wherever it was at, and be able to look at that and say, "You know what? What I did was good." Not complain about what this person did or didn't do. Not complain about this situation or that situation. What I did today with what I had to work with, my sphere of influence, the resources that I'm entrusted with, those things, what I did today, what I'm responsible for, was good. That I didn't waste time. That I, you know, on the other side of that I didn't run around being a busybody thinking that being a busybody is an important thing. But I didn't waste time. I didn't waste resources. I didn't waste relationships that I have. You know, that everything that I poured into all those different things, because it said in 3 John verse 2, it says, "Everything that you do, your everyday affairs would prosper." And we've talked about what that word prosper means. It means to succeed in material terms, to be financially successful, to flourish physically, to grow strong and healthy. And then the old English definition is to make successful. That I did things today to make myself successful in every area of life. Whether it's how I ate, you know, how I took care of my body, like I said, our relationships, my marriage, my relationship with my children. I sowed into those things so that I can sit down and say, "It is good." That's a good goal, isn't it? Because God wants our prosperity in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to be successful in all that we do. And we should be more successful today. Matter of fact, Bonnie and I were talking about, we got in a conversation. Oh, but actually, we went to dinner with Dan and Donna last night. We were talking about one of the restaurants that some of our people work at, you know, is closing down, and it's shifting to another type of restaurant because they want to be successful. So they've looked at, you know, they tried one genre of restaurant, and it didn't work. And really, the reason that it didn't work is because it's more geared or designed or targeting people that are our age, you know, that are 40s and 50s and a little bit older, you know, that can spend an extra $5 or $10 on a meal, and it really doesn't affect us so much. Because as we mature, we should be better stewards, but also have more to work with. That I'm at a different financial place now than what I was when I was 20 or 20-something or 30. Matter of fact, Bonnie made a comment today, one of our dog cages is too small for the dog that we put him. We put him in their cages when we go out, and Winston, he's kind of packed into his, even though he's a little dog, his cage is a little small. And I told Bonnie, I was like, I'm not even sure I want to think about how much it's going to cost to get him a new cage because, things are expensive. She's like, oh, it can only be about $30 or $40. And I told her, I was like, there was a time, probably 10 or 15 years ago where $30 or $40 was like, $200. I'm like, things have really changed because, it is a lot of money, and so we're not making light of that, but we're at a different place in our lives, maturity-wise, character-wise. So we've done better at handling resources. So we're at a different place than what we were when we were younger. And in this restaurant, they've recognized after a season that they have to change because most of the the large demographic or the large population of our community is 20-something and unders, and that $5 or $10 for a meal or, for the family meal is a big difference. And so they've got to make that change. So as we mature, we should be doing better. As every day goes by, we should be doing better in areas that we learn how to relate to people because, we learn, how they are, and we learn, how to relate to different personality types and all those kind of things because we should be prospering or becoming more successful in dealing with a broader variety of people, whether it's male or female, whether it's a gender issue, whether it's race relations, all those things we should be doing better at because that's God's desire for us, that we would prosper, that he desires for our good fortune, and that our everyday affairs prosper as our souls prosper. Because that's the key. We have to be growing in our inner man. And there is this time and season in our life where we need more influence from leadership or mentors or spiritual mom and dads, whatever you want to say. We need more influence. It's almost like we need rule. And as we grow up, that relationship, Ron DePriest talks about this a lot, the rule of influence, that it changes as we grow and mature. Like, with me, he doesn't have to tell me what I need to be doing on a day-to-day basis or even a weekly basis. He really now is just making sure that I'm doing okay, that my heart's right. He's not looking so much at the things that I'm doing. He's got more influence over me just by, being around him and speaking into my life than having to tell me everything. But that's because I've matured. And that's what's supposed to be happening in our lives, is that we are mature. But many times what happens is that things have happened in our lives, through just the course of life, and it never gets dealt with, either through getting some inner healing or somebody speaking to it or us getting over it and choosing not to be offended. We choose to be offended. And a lot of times the choice to be offended has to do with our maturity. But we find ourselves in a place of poverty in our bodies, because we haven't taken care of them. And the word poverty means the state of being extremely poor, the state of being inferior in quality or insufficient in amount. So that we haven't taken care of this body that we live in, or we haven't taken care of our mind, will, and emotions, that inner man, or we haven't nurtured our spirit man, and we find ourselves impoverished. We should be walking more by the Spirit now than when we first got saved. We should be, but many times we aren't. Many times what we do is we actually tend to drift away from the things that we were extremely zealous about when we were younger. That's not prosperity. That's slipping back into poverty. It affects, those kind of things, that spiritual and that inner man affects what we do in the outward, with our finances. Our lives are supposed to make unbelievers and the uncommitted jealous. People that don't believe in God, that are not following him, and those who are just kind of, going through the motions, they're really not committed, they should be jealous by what they see of us. But really what we have a lot of times is we have religious rhetoric. We Jesus do people. We don't really show them anything. We just kind of throw religious cliches at them or give them a Bible verse that we're not even following or hasn't applied in our lives. And then, we give that to them like that's going to fix them, even though it didn't fix us. We just know the right answers, but we're not walking in the ways that we're supposed to be walking. But the true fruit of repentance, remember John, I think it was John, it was either John or Jesus, they had a group of people came to him, and he's like, what are you doing out here? Why don't you go away and let your lives shine of the fruit of true repentance? Don't just come and be just kind of flapping your lips, sometimes we can get into. We can get into that place of religion where nothing's really changed, but we just know how to walk through religion. We know we're supposed to go to church. We know we're supposed to sing a couple songs. We're supposed to give an offering. We sit through, a sermon, and then we go off and do whatever we want to for the rest of the week. Because we're really living more of a religious life than we are a relational life. And a religious life doesn't make anybody jealous. Matter of fact, it turns people off. They don't want anything to do with you because of your religiosity. There's nothing in you that people want, so they're not drawn to you. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a prosperity that people want to be around us because there's something on the inside of us that is attractive, and that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. Romans chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read it to you out of the Message Bible. Romans 11, 13 and 14. But I don't want to go on about them. It's you, the outsiders, that I'm concerned about now. And this is Paul writing to some Romans. And he says, because my personal assignment is focused on these so-called outsiders. I make as much of this as I can when I'm among my Israelite kin so that so-called insiders, hoping they'll realize what they're missing and want to get in on what God is doing. He's talking to a group of people and he's saying, look, you're supposedly the outsiders, but really you're not the outsiders. And it's almost like, you know, a group of people that maybe have gotten burned by religion, or they're not really overly religious, or they didn't grow up with a religious background. That's kind of where I came from. I got saved when I was 29 and I hadn't been indoctrinated into church. So the things that go on that I kind of see, and I know that they go on, but I don't understand why they go on. I'm not one that just kind of will do something when I don't know why we're doing it and I don't see anything that comes from it. And Bonnie, who grew up in church, would tell me, well, that's just the way that it is. You know, why do we go to church and we hear a sermon, but then that's, you know, we don't read our Bibles, we don't try to walk it out. And she's like, well, that's just the way that it is. Well, and that's kind of what he's talking to here. He's talking to a group of people that are kind of what religious people would call the outsiders, because they're not dressing right, they're not talking right, they're not doing the things that they're doing. You know, you don't have a midweek service, or you know, you don't do the music that we do, or you know, you don't dress like we do. You're kind of outsiders. And he said, when I'm around those people who think they're the insiders, he said, you know, I'm making mention of you because of what you've got really going on. You know, you don't have to have all those outward things going on to make you, you know, to have people jealous. You need, you know, you've got, you know, your relationships are getting better, your children, the way that you're raising them is influencing their lives for eternity, and they're different. The way that you handle your finances, your relationship, you know, how work goes for you, that you're getting promotions that maybe you aren't qualified for, but God, you know, God does something, you know, for you in that, and he becomes your resume, or he becomes the one that promotes you, you know, and you've got all these things going on, and because you've got all these things going on, these others that are extremely religious, or even these ones that are just outside watching, are jealous of you because they hear about what's going on in your life. That's the way that it's supposed to be. That's, you know, that somebody is able to brag on us because of what they see in fruitfulness, not just in our attendance to church. Not in just the fact that we're able to lead a Bible study or preach a sermon, but that, you know, we have a difference going on in the area of things that matter in day-to-day living. You know, those are the, you know, what matters in day-to-day living? Is it your church attendance? Absolutely not. Is church attendance important? Absolutely. But not for the reason that we think it is. It's important because we come together, you know, we get to see each other, we get to work together, we get to, you know, do things and spend time together. That's the importance of it. You know, it's not some kind of magical moment other than we come together and God is in this place with all of us and he's working in us and through us, and that's the only thing that would be magical about it. It's not some time that we should, oh, God's really getting ready to do something. Well, you know what? I think we ought to live lives to where God is doing something all the time out there, so when we come in here, the only thing that we have to do about it is talk about what went on all week. That we don't have to wait till Sunday for all these great things to happen, people getting prayed for and getting healed and hearing testimonies, you know, those kind of things. I mean, yes, we need to hear testimonies, but, you know, those things should be going on all the time, that this becomes a joyful gathering because we're talking about the goodness of God and the greatness of God and all the things that he did in us and through us throughout the week, because we've got something going on in our lives outside of coming to church on Sunday. Why? Because we're prospering. We're becoming successful, you know, and it's not just being successful at our work. It's not just about being successful in our family. We need to be successful in our spiritual lives. And really, at the end of the day, if we're not successful in our spiritual lives, all the success of the world means absolutely nothing. And it'll actually become a bitter pill that'll set our teeth on edge, because it's nothing more than religion and talk. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 9:11, again out of the Message Bible, says, wealthy in every way so that you can be generous in every way. producing with us great praise to God. Our generosity in all areas of life comes from what's going on in the inside of us. And when we are generous people, God gets praise up because he's done something on the inside of us. See, God wants us to live in a place of abundance. We talked about this last week. And abundance is not having a bunch in the bank. Abundance is what you can give away and it doesn't even affect your life. Because whenever you start talking about being generous, we always think, well, I got to give everything away. No, that's not God's design either. It's kind of like this. Think about a peach. On a peach, on the outside of it, there's the meat of the peach or the fruit of the peach. And on the inside, there is a pit or a seed. And if you took that whole peach and took it out and planted it out there, if we were in a peach-growing environment, because you can have good seed, but if you don't have the right soil and the right climate, that seed isn't going to produce anything. You got to know where you're planting your seed, and you got to plant it in the right place, and I'll talk more about that next week. But if you took that entire peach out there and dug a hole and planted it out there, you would probably, like I said, you water it and you fertilize it and you take care of it, all that. You'll get a peach tree, but you know what you did? You wasted the fruit of the peach. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we are given a piece of fruit, and instead of taking the seed out of the fruit, we take the whole thing and give it away because we think we're supposed to be impoverished in our generosity. That's not God's desire. Now, there are times where God may call for us to give, a greater measure away, but God has set this thing up to where there's a benefit not only to the person that we're giving to, but there's a benefit to us. And we have to be able to discern what the difference is. And so it's extremely important to understand the difference between what is it I'm supposed to get nourishment from or keep for myself for my own benefit and what it is I'm supposed to plant back in for another harvest later. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, this is the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You cannot mock the justice of God." And then what does he say? "You will always harvest what you plant." What's the word justice means? It means somebody getting punishment? Absolutely not. It means rightness. Something right happening, something being righted. That's what justice is. And what he's saying here, he says, it's the justice or the rightness of God for you to harvest what you've planted. God has set up a system. It is a reward system. It's not bad to be rewarded. Sometimes we think, we get all pious and we think it's, holier than thou. I'm not looking for anything. You idiot. It's the rightness of God that you be rewarded, that there's a harvest for what you're doing. It says, "Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." So if I'm planting seed just for soulish and sinful things, see, it is about my heart. That I'm giving because it's right, I'm giving because I'm generous, I'm giving because God is prompting me. Those are good motivations. But if I'm giving to get, then I'm going to reap a harvest that is a decay or of death, and it's a sinful nature. Matter of fact, you can tell, when there's a bitterness to what's going on around you, the abundance or the prosperity, there's a bitterness to it, you need to sit down and really evaluate your motivation in giving. Because whenever God prompts you to give and you're doing it out of right heart, he's not going to put that bitterness and that decay and that death back on you. So it's a heart issue, just like I talked about last week. It's about our maturity. It's about our character. And we constantly need to be checking that. Maybe, with somebody, with your spouse or with an accountability partner or a mentor or whatever you want to call it. I don't care. But sitting down and saying, I'm just being honest and open and vulnerable and saying, I did this thing, but I just don't feel right about it. And sometimes there's a guilt associated, I just received this thing and I feel like I got to give it all away. And they're going to look at you and say, "Stupid, it's okay. Receive." Most of the time, people who are generous, their biggest issue is receiving. I've had more conversations, this is amazing, I've had more conversations in the last 15 years with generous people receiving than I had with people getting them to the place of generosity. And I'll look at them sometimes, especially if they're receiving from me, I'll look at them and say, why do you want to stop up my harvest? That's what you're doing me a disservice. Why would you want to do that to me? because you have an issue of your heart in receiving. So we need to be able to give, but we also do need to be able to receive. And because when you're sowing seed, there's a law of reciprocity. You've given, now you're going to receive. Now then when you receive, you know, you figure out what I need to give away, what I need to keep, what is this for, all that kind of stuff, but you need to be able to freely receive. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you're supposed to freely give because you freely receive, but if you don't freely receive, how can you give? And how many people are wasting harvest because they won't receive, because they think they're being holy? When really, you know, I believe that's a place of, you know, I don't think that pleases God. That's just a personal opinion, and, you know, there's guys in here, you know, you talk to Dan, he can probably fix whatever I'm messing up right now. You know, he's a more learned man than I am, but, you know, it's God who created the reward system, so don't buck against it. That's not a good place to be. You know, and in that reward system, it's a reward system that blesses people when they are giving out of a generous, discerning heart. It's not his intent for us to feel obligated to give everything away, to live in poverty, but he doesn't want us to feel guilty about enjoying the harvest either. You know, if you take that peach and you handle it properly, that you do something, you know, a benefit to yourself or to your family with that meat of the peach, and you take that seed out there and you plant it, what's going to happen is you're going to have many more peaches come up and the ability to have even more, you know, thousands of peaches, because you'll be able to replant seeds and all those kind of things. And you'll have all kinds of fruit to enjoy and to be able to bless others, because people who are poor or impoverished really can't bless anybody. When I'm in a place of poverty, that I don't have enough, that I'm lacking, then that doesn't bless anybody. You know, if I have a poverty of my spirit, it doesn't bless anybody around me. I can act all pious and people can think I'm all holy, but at the end of the day, where there's been no transference of anything that's really, you know, that really kind of, you know, marks their life or transforms them or changes them or influences them. So why would we want to live in a place of poverty in any area of our lives? We should be seeking to get to the place where we are prospering, because that's God's heart. It's God's heart that we would prosper, that we would be better off today than what we were last year this time. That we will be better off in 5 years than what we were 5 years ago. That we are prospering people. Why? Because it shows the goodness of our God. It shows that what he wants to do in us and through us is really real. And it's not just all about talk. It's a governing law of the universe. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis 8, 22. This is the NIV. It says, as long as the earth endures... You know, it doesn't matter who's president. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. Republican, Democrat, libertarian, dictator, doesn't matter. God's principle overrules everything else of the world. He has put a law into place that is a governing law of the universe. Seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. And if you handle seed time and harvest properly, you will increase. No matter what the circumstances. Either that or God's word is a lie. And we can all just sing kumbaya and have cupcakes in the foyer. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, 10. So then, and this is the Amplified Bible, as on occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful and profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Who's our generosity supposed to be extended to? Everybody. He said, and especially the people that you're in covenant relationship with. I'm gonna go way out on a limb. You should not be seeking to do business just with Christian businesses. You should be more generous than that. Now, I'm not saying you should avoid Christian businesses. No, I'm not saying that either. But don't make it your goal just to bless other Christians, although you should, okay? We are supposed to be generous with everybody. How are they going to see how good God is and who He is in you if they never get to see you? Be generous with everybody. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Genesis 12, 2. He said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And in the Amplified, it says, with abundant increase of favors and will make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. Where does that come from? It comes from what God promised to Abraham. And according to Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, we are inheritors of a blessing of Abraham because we are sons and daughters of God through Christ. And so what He promised to Abraham is ours. So just like He was talking to Abraham right here and saying, I will make you a great nation, He wants to make us a great nation. I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. Because that's the greater nation that I serve. Do I want to see my nation that I live in prosper and be in health? Yes. But more so, I want to see God's people be a great nation. Because that's what changes nations, is a great nation of God's people. And He said, I will bless you with abundant increase of favor. If you're not being increased in favor, then you need to sit down with God and ask Him why not. What's going on that I am not increasing in favor? Is there something in me that's not right? Am I not doing something that I should be doing? Am I not handling something the way that I should be? Is there a harvest coming and I'm just in seed time, or I'm in gestation time? What's the deal? What is going on? What season am I in? And then be content in the season that you find yourself, because there are seasons. That's what it talked about in that passage that I read in Genesis, that there's day and night and summer and winter and cold and heat. Things don't grow as well in cold as they do in heat. Things don't grow the same in summer as they do in winter. So there are times where we planted seed and there's a gestation period, but the harvest is coming. Are you hearing me? This applies to your individual life as well as our corporate life. I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you with abundant increase of favors and make your name famous and distinguished. When your heart's right before God, it doesn't take anything away from Him when you're doing well and people know you're doing well. And you will be a blessing. And I love what it says in the Amplified next. Dispensing good to others. We can give away mercy because we've received mercy. And we have an abundance of mercy that flows towards us and in us and then through us. We can give away the love of God because we've received it and we have an abundance of it and it overflows in us and through us. The material blessings that God wants to run through us. You know, but if we don't get our character right and we don't get our maturity levels right in keeping with where we should be, you know, if those things are not in right, then he can't trust it to us. You don't give the keys of a car to, you know, a toddler, because they're going to be dangerous to themselves and they have a possibility of being dangerous to others. Now, will that child never be able to drive? Absolutely not. When they grow up and they mature and they learn how to drive, they'll be given the keys. Right? And there are things in place that when they start acting wrongly, they start getting, you know, driving infractions, you know, they can actually lose their license again because they're not acting rightly. It's the same thing in every area of our lives. And then I'm going to close with this scripture, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Matthew 25, 21. You know, and this is at the, you know, every day we should look back and say, you know what, it was a good day. But at the end of our lives, this is really what we want to hear. And his master said to him, "Well done, you upright, honorable, and admirable, and faithful servant." You upright, honorable, and admirable, and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter in and share the joy, the delight, the blessedness of your master enjoys. Well done. You've done a good job over what you've been given. Here's some more. There's nothing wrong with wanting more when you know the good that you can do with what you've got. I have absolutely no issue with us having 10 churches in this community because I know the good that we do with the one that we have. Because we teach people to live for the good of others. We teach people that it's not just about congregating on Sunday, but it's about what you live on Monday through Saturday and then what you do with the rest of your day on Sunday. That's what really matters. What we do here on Sunday in the grand scheme of your week is not that big of a deal, but it can be. It can be extremely instrumental when we're pushing you to think about what you're doing out there. I have no problem believing God for 10 churches that are just like this. Because I know that because of our DNA and what he's done in us and what he showed us and the revelation he's giving and who we are and how we're doing things, he's not going to have a problem with trusting us with more. Because it's about our character and our maturity. That's why I have an apostle. That's why I hang around with apostles. So that helps keep me in check so that I don't wander off down some place of craziness and start hurting the people around me. It's that important because we're dealing with eternal issues. Seed time and harvest. God's reward system. He wants to bless your life in all areas of your life. He wants to give you more to work with. Quit beating yourself up because of past mistakes and issues. Some of you are so attached to your past that you can't walk into your destiny because it's around your ankle like a chain and a ball. And it drags you and it keeps you back from where God wants to take you because you think you're going to repeat your mistake because you didn't learn your lesson, because you did it once. Stop it. Get healed. Get over your past. Yes, your past is your past. And yes, you lived it, and yes, you have the scars, but you know what? Don't let it affect your destiny because your destiny is attached to our destiny and attached to the destinies of everybody that we're going to come in contact with and everybody we're going to influence and touch. Stop living in the past and letting it hold you back. Are you going to make mistakes in the future? Absolutely. You may even repeat some of those, but it's okay. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, you know, what's the big deal? You get up 8. You know why he wrote that? Because you're going to fall. And you're probably going to keep stumbling in an area until you get victory over it. You know, and in that place, he's teaching you humility. He's teaching you a lesson. He's working something on the inside of you. Just get over it. Really. Sit down with somebody that you trust, you know, as kind of like I said, whether it's Randy or Victor or, you know, Rick or Ed or, you know, Anthony, any of these guys, man. Sit down with them. Say, look, I'm struggling over this thing that happened. Can you pray for me and hold me accountable to not let it hold me back? It's why we have these guys. It's why God has blessed us. What God has blessed us with here, I mean, you know, we're a church of about 100, 120 people, and the leadership base that we have, the experience level that we have is scary. I'm not worried about our future. And it's not for all just in this house, but we have, you know, this is where it starts, is in this house. Father, I just thank you for your word, the truth of your word. I thank you for the things that you set into place in the universe. Father, those laws of seed time and harvest, that you set them into place. Your reward system, God. And I thank you for people that are bold enough to believe you at your word. Holy Spirit, just continue to inspire and empower and to bring comfort and peace and healing. In Jesus' name, amen.